All right, look into the Gospel according to John, first chapter. We'll talk about Simon Peter. I don't know how long we'll talk about him, but we're going to start anyway. And we'll start with the starting place for all true believers. Those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about Peter's introduction to Jesus. You know, God uses means, doesn't he? He uses people to introduce his people to himself. Somebody that's met the Lord goes out and tells somebody else how he met the Lord or how she met the Lord. Tries to encourage them to do the same. And that's what we see here in the beginning of this study about Peter. Peter was a unique fellow. Among the apostles, probably the most well-known with him. More about him, about Peter. He followed the Lord in those early years. Of course, Paul came along, was an apostle born out of due season. And there's quite a bit, probably more, totalitary is a bit about Paul than was about Peter, but both of them had a lot written about them. God used them in great service. But Peter, he seemed to have been the outstanding one in the apostolate. And oftentimes Peter's been accused of being brash and oftentimes just too bold in his assertions and statements. And, he seems to be the one that speaks out when the Lord asks a question, like in Matthew 16. Whom do people say I, the Son of Man, am? Excuse me. Well, two or three of them spoke up and said, well, you, some say you're Jeremiah, some one of the prophets. And some say you're Elias. But Peter spoke up and said, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ commended him. He said to Peter, he said, well, have you spoken, Peter? He said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about Peter. He was talking about himself. He's the rock. He goes to Roman Catholics. Took that the wrong way and perverted it and distorted it and established Peter as their so-called first pope. But they got problems from there because the pope says he's infallible, doesn't he? And what he says, he claims to be infallible. And all you have to do is study a little bit of Peter and you know he wasn't a good example of infallibility. He denied the Lord 3 times. That pretty well struck him out there, didn't it? There's a lot of things you can find about Peter that would, of course, reject the idea of infallibility. No man's infallible. We're all men. And all made up of the same clay. Fallen clay. And we fall. We fail. We make so many mistakes. And if the popes were honest, they'd confess the same thing. Because I doubt there's ever been an honest pope. But anyway, talking about Peter here, it says in verse number 40, John chapter 1, it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, we found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to the Christ, one and the same, synonymous, or the anointed one. He's the The Messiah was to be the sent one, the anointed one. And of course, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one that God had promised would come from the very beginning to take away the sins of his people. Well, John the Baptist had made that announcement. Back in verse 29, he said, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that word "taketh" there, you got a good synonymous rendering. It could have been translated "beareth." He beareth away the sin of the world. Took it away in his own sacrifice on the cross. And his death, his bloodshed, bore our sins away. So he had made that announcement, and then Andrew heard it. May have been at the very time Andrew was converted. And light must have broke in and shone into his heart, excited him. And the first thing he wanted to do is to get somebody else involved in this thing. Share this good news. And so he went after his brother, Simon. Said, "We found the Messiah. We found the Christ, the anointed one." He said in verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. The idea there in the Greek is a pebble, not the big rock of Gibraltar, which illustrates our Lord Jesus Christ. He juts up out of this earth and stands alone. No, just a pebble, a rolling pebble. But you know, before we get to Peter here in this introduction, you have to get a little thought about Andrew and how Andrew conducted himself and his illustration here that you and I might learn a vital lesson from. You see, the duty, I believe, and the desire of endeavoring to impart to others the spiritual blessings that we enjoy when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew gives us a good illustration of that here. He's excited about this thing. He found the Christ and been looking for the Christ. The Jewish nation had been looking for the Christ for ages. And so now the Lord Jesus Christ manifests himself. He's here on the scene. He's now come. And those that had that inner desire and that faith in their being, looking forward to the coming of Christ and the taking away of their sins, are now seeing him for the first time. And Andrew was one of the first that beheld him, and so excited about this thing, so excited about it, that he can't be still until he finds one that's close to him, a brother. He goes after him, and he brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the difference, and there is a great difference between natural and spiritual things, aren't they? We all agree with that. Spiritual things are abiding, never ending. They develop more and more into the eternal day when this thing breaks forth, and there'll be no more time. Natural things are carnal. They're just temporal. They're only here for a while and they're gone. We see that in everyday life, don't we? Nothing lasts. We have to replenish whatever we have need of constantly because it's gone, it's wasted, it's used up. Spiritual things, like coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, "Lay up your treasures in heaven." Well, that's what Andrew seems to be doing here. He's found the Lord Jesus Christ, It's the greatest treasure of an entire lifetime, and nothing compares with it whatsoever. And so immediately, he goes after his brother and brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, I think, he's laying up a treasure in heaven that will never fade away, never vanish. You know, the discovery of a hidden treasure would stimulate no anxiety whatsoever to share it with others, would it? Matter of fact, a man finds a pretty good hidden treasure, he probably won't keep it to himself. He has a tendency to do that. But I tell you right now, when you find the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ finds you and delivers you from your sin, you want to share that with somebody else. You want somebody else to get in on it, the blessing of it. If it's not there, if that desire is not there, something's wrong. Something was missed. That's just all there is to it. I know when God saved me, like Andrew, first thing I wanted was those that was near me to know the Lord, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Working in Lockheed at that time, had a brother worked there with me, my brother that's deceased. And he worked in the plant there where I worked. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, every opportunity I had to catch him somewhere in the plant there where we crossed paths, I'd spend a little time with him, talking to him about what the Lord had done for me, and letting him know I'd love to see Christ do the same thing for him. Went after one, went after another. Just constantly. I couldn't be still. Couldn't be still. And all my old comrades around Douglasville that I ran with back in my days of sowing wild oats, I started going after them. It got to where they'd rather see a bear coming than see me coming. But I went after him. I went after him. I come in from work. When I worked a day shift, come in from work and eat my supper, get my bath, and I'd tell Patsy, I said, I'm going to go see somebody. And I'd go to this one and go to that one and go to the other. I don't know how many. I'm just almost, I'd say three or four, five times a week in the evening, I'd go see somebody and talk to somebody. Relatives, friends, and just share with them what the Lord had done for me, and just let them know that I just have a desire that God do the same thing for you. And so that's just it's illustrated here. That's the way it seems to work. A man renewed by God's Spirit who does not desire and seek renewal of others, there's just something missing there. Something gone wrong. Something has gone wrong. It's a contradiction of terms, I believe. If we read this blessed book, it seems to not shore up that kind of an attitude. You see, the cure accomplished through the blood of Jesus, my dear friend, the cure that's accomplished, that is our sins being taken away by the precious blood, washed away, gone forever. Those that plunge into the fountain that was opened by Emmanuel's veins, when they plunge into that fountain, there's a cure there that nothing compares with. Nothing compares with. And when that sickness is taken away, that sin sickness is taken away by the blood of Jesus, we find satisfaction in trying to seek the extension of that blood, trying to find somebody else to get involved in this matter of seeking the blood to wash away their sins, and try to explain it to them in the terms of the gospel. So Andrew finds his brother Simon, and he felt at once the communicative and the diffusion of the natural in true Christianity. I believe our own household and relatives have first claim, don't you? God saves me. I want everybody in my house saved. I seek their salvation. Not satisfied until see them all come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for them. Go to bed praying for them. Get up praying for them. Just not satisfied, not happy. Until We can see the work of Jesus in the lives of those of our own household, those that are near and dear unto us. And want to find this treasure that we find. That's what Andrew wanted. I found a treasure. The treasure. God's unspeakable gift. And I want you to know it. Peter, I want you to know I found him. And let me take you and introduce you to him. And that's what we find here. Once he found the Lord Jesus Christ, he says he found his brother Simon, he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus beheld him. And secondly, another thing here, Peter brought by his brother to Jesus. This is that introduction that we said we want to talk about. Jesus is a being whom men come to. You know, we endeavor to make this clear. I have, ever since I've been trying to preach this gospel, trying to make it clear that there's nothing here at the front of the church but tangible furniture. I don't seek people to come down this aisle to take the preacher by the hand to make some kind of profession of faith. We want them to go to see the Lord. And we want to exalt Christ to where he is. Christ is found not in these pews. He's found at the right hand of God the Father. And that's where you do business. That's what I seek and what I have sought all the years I've been trying to preach to get folks to see. You've got to do business with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's on the throne. He's Lord. He's Lord. And you come acknowledging that he's Lord, that he's above all. And the knee must be bowed to him, not bowed in so-called tangible, material altar, as they call them, but bow the heart. The knee of the heart is what we're talking about. It's got to be bowed. The soul got to come down. And there's got to be a humility expressed to the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing him, crying out for mercy. And that's our goal. That's our objective. We can try to get folks to the Lord, not to the pastor, not to the personal worker, not at the front of the church, but at the right hand of God the Father. My. Bowing to King Jesus. Well, didn't he say that? Come unto me. I said, that's Christ's words. Come unto me. Go to Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's where you find rest for your soul. That's where the burden's lifted, when you find the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's the same Lord that calls out of Isaiah unto all the world. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none beside me. I'm God. That's Christ. That's Christ calling me through the prophet Isaiah. I'm God, and there's none beside me. There's no Savior beside the Lord. No salvation beside coming to him. Andrew knew this. He wanted to make dead clear to Simon. It was one that had manifested himself at the baptism of John. And he was, as John had announced, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Come on, Peter, and let me introduce you to him. I met him. I want you to meet him now. And so he took him and introduced him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought another thing, how instinctive the impulse is when a man has found Jesus Christ to tell someone else about him. No one said to Aunt Andrew, I don't find it written here anywhere. No one said to Andrew, go get your brother. Andrew just had a heart to go get his brother Simon. He wanted him saved. He wanted to know the Lord for himself. You know, and I think if a man has a real conviction, he cannot rest until he's shared it with someone else. And someone said this, they said, even a dog that it has had its leg mended will bring other limping dogs to the mender. And that's a pretty good illustration. Kind of crude, but that's so. And what are we but dogs? And our hearts have been mended by the blessed great physician. And these limping dogs all around us out there that need mending. And only one can mend them. And that's the Lord himself. And Christians certainly are not to be dumb when the worldlings all around us are in such carnal earnestness. They don't, you know, the worldlings they don't shy away from expressing themselves, do they? They express what they have, what they please, what they desire to say, they say. And certainly we as believers shouldn't ever be shy or timid in telling others what Christ has done for us. Andrew, before he was 24 hours a disciple, that very same day, he made another disciple. He went and brought Peter to Jesus. And he became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how we fail here. Wonder how few are drawing anyone from this old world out here. Is your life drawing anyone? Does anyone see Christ in you? Do they see that loving kind, that loving desire that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ, that burning desire? I think we're in a state of coldness, terrible coldness. It ought not to be. It just ought not to be. It ought to be a desire to see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was another pair of brothers who followed this same pattern in this same context here. You'll notice in verse number 43 here, he says, the following day, Jesus, see that in 43? Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. In verse 44 says, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we found him. We found him. Talking about him and Andrew and Peter. We found him, he says. He's excited about this thing. Whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come on, let me show you. Come and see. Come and see. You know, you'll run up on doubting people out there. We all probably were cumbered about with many doubts when we were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and wondering about this and wondering about that. Well, Nathanael's just an example here, an illustration of each and every one of us probably. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come on, see. Upset. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That was his secluded place of devotion. Just an old fig tree. Under the shade of that fig tree, Nathanael was seeking the Lord. And then Philip comes to him and says, I found him. Peter, Simon Peter, Andrew, we found the Lord, the Messiah. Come see. He's got a desire to bring his brother also to see the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus revealed his omnipresence to him, his omniscience to him here. Ain't nobody but God know all things. Ain't nobody but God see all things. And Nathanael caught this. He caught him, caught his heart. He said, this has got to be him. This has got to be him. And so he cries out in verse number 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. You got no doubt about this now. Yeah, surely some good thing can come out of Nazareth. Lord Jesus Christ. And so So you have these two pair of brothers here, these brothers. Don't you have the same thing with John and James? They were also of Galilee. They came to know the Lord. John went and got James, brought James to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And on you go. On and on you go. Look at John chapter 4. Just turn over there a little bit. Here's another. Here's another case. John chapter 4. Verse 25 through 30. I'm going to break into this long story here. You have to go back to the beginning of the chapter to really get into it. But you remember the woman in Samaria that met Christ at Jacob's well? This woman, after the Lord had talked much to her about this matter of spiritual things, had revealed to her that he knew all about her life, her wicked life. She tried to deny certain things, but he knew all about it. Finally, she said, "You must be a prophet. You must be a prophet to know these things." You know, she said, he said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "You're right. You don't. You've had five. One you're living with now is not your husband." And I just opened up her heart. She said that nobody but God can know all these things. And so she began to make some serious thought here. And the woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Well, he'd been telling her all things. So she had some suspicion here, didn't she? And Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he. I that speak unto you am he." And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. And said, Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" But watch verse 28. The woman then left her water pots. That's what she'd gone to the well to get water, wasn't it? Well, she left her water pots. Why'd she do that? She wasn't thirsty for Jacob's water, was she? Well, the water came out of Jacob's well. She wasn't thirsty for that anymore. She must have had something springing up inside, which the Lord Jesus told her, you know, "I give you water that you thirst no more for." And anyway, she left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men. Women probably didn't have much to do with her, you know. Probably didn't have much to do with her. Somebody said, you know, here's a woman probably would have been disqualified to teach a Sunday school class in the average Baptist church, but she could go to heaven, couldn't she? To get to heaven. She knows she found the Lord. And she went and she said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the sent one, the promised one, the anointed one? This must be the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. Come see him." It says that then they went out of the city and came to him. You know, I think it must have been a tremendous awakening in Samaria at this time. A great revival took place. Sinners by great numbers, I believe, was probably saved during this time right here. I mean, this entire city looked like went out to see this man that this woman talked about. Now think about that. This one woman. The instrument in God's hand was used to bring in multitudes, no doubt, to hear the Lord, to know the Lord, and to understand him for themselves. Notice what it says down here. It says, "In the meantime, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat that you know and not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. He goes on and says several other things. And then you'll notice down in verse number 39 says, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed, because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now, what an outpouring of God's blessings upon that city. Those despised Samaritans came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, while so many of those bigot Jews down in Jerusalem was passed by. Oh, yeah. That may have been where the hymn writer got the idea for the song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Do not pass me by." This illustration here. It's such a wonderful thing. And I thought about this. You know, we've been studying for some time in the Kings over there, second Kings. And I thought about those 4 lepers over there, you know, that we talked about, that were starving. The city was starving. The lepers were starving. The Syrians had them sieged and surrounded. Couldn't come out or go in. And just drying up the city. And finally God, in a supernatural way, put fear in the hearts of the Syrians, and they fled and left everything that they had behind. All their food, all their raiment, everything, their horses, everything was left behind. And the lepers didn't know, but they threw themselves, they thought, on the mercy of the Syrians. That's what they intended to do. And went into the camp and found that the Syrians had vacated the place. Not there. So they eat to the full, took this and that away and hid it. But all of a sudden, here's a great illustration. One said to another, "We do well. We've been well blessed today." That's what he's saying here. "We've been well blessed today." He said, "This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come and let us tell the king's household." There's food out here. There's sustenance out here. You see, they wanted to share what was good and what God had blessed them with others. And that's the same way with the gospel. God's been pleased to open up the gospel in our heart, my soul. We can't stand it until somebody else gets in on this thing. I don't want to keep it for myself. Do you? No, sirree. Share it. Over in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, I read this, "And many people shall go and come, and shall go and say, Come you, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." What's he talking about there? The mountain of the Lord. That's used a lot in the Old Testament. But it speaks in type and as an illustration of the kingdom and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah is prophesying a time when there'll be a great moving of God. And many people shall come and shall go and say, "Come, come you, come all of you. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the church, in the house of God. Of Jacob, the God of Jacob, and he, that is God, will teach us of his ways." That's what we want to get people in the church for, isn't it? For God to teach them his ways. It's not a social club. It's a place where God manifests himself, blesses people, gives peace to hearts, delivers people. People have a great desire of knowing more and more and more about the Lord. That's what the church is all about. That's what what we're here for. God, help us to see this. Help us to see it. I mean, we got a work to do. We need to be about the business that God put us here for. Hope you're blessed. Hope you're blessed with this introduction of Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ.